With that now. Okay, this week's parsha is Parsha Truma, begins on page 444. And we are going to focus on Pasuk Ches, verse 8, which is the bottom line on the page, where it says, V'asu li mikdash, they shall make a sanctuary for me, V'shachanti b'seicham, and I shall dwell among them. Now, Parshas Truma is the parsha that deals with the construction of the, or rather the command to Moshe to construct the Mishkan, the tabernacle. And the beginning of the parsha is where Hashem mentions to Moshe that the material should be donated by the Jewish people. And with these materials of Asuli Mikdash, they shall make for me a sanctuary, and I shall dwell in their midst. Now, these words, they shall make for me a mikdash, is a mitzvah saseh. It's a positive commandment. And it's a positive commandment that tells us that we have to build a mikdash, a sanctuary in our midst. And in that sanctuary, God says, V'shachanti b'seicham, I shall dwell amongst the Jewish people through that sanctuary, whether it be the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and eventually the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple. But this is a positive commandment. And I'd like to share with you what the Sefer HaChinuch tells us about this.
Are you going to record this? Oh boy. I didn't see it.
I'd like to share with you the how the Sefer HaChinuch discusses this mitzvah and how he explains the nature of what the Beis HaMikdash is, what the Holy Temple is, what the Tabernacle was, what they were, and what they're about. And it's very interesting, the whole discussion that he has here. And I hope it won't be too monotonous that I'll be reading a lot from the Sefer HaChinuch, and I will read from the English side to make it easier and to make it quicker. But the Sefer HaChinuch begins, again, that there is a mitzvah to build a sanctuary. There's a mitzvah to build livnos bayis l'shem Hashem, to build a house for the sake of the Lord. Hashem says, make for me a sanctuary. What does it mean for me? It means to serve me in the sanctuary. It is there that the Jewish people will bring their sacrifices. It is there where there will be a mitzvah every yontif of Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, for the Jewish people, all males, to congregate there in Jerusalem for the holiday. Where does this all take place? Where does all this service take place? In a bayis, in a house, in a place that was made for God, meaning for the purpose of serving God, specifically talking about the sacrifices and prayer. And included in this mitzvah, writes the Sefer HaChinuch, which again, we mentioned the Sefer HaChinuch many times before, but the Sefer HaChinuch is a work that explains all the 613 commandments. And the Sefer HaChinuch says, and included in this mitzvah of building a house, a sanctuary to God, are all the vessels necessary for it. The ark, the Urim, the ark, the shulchan, the table, the menorah, the candelabra, all the different vessels that are mentioned in this week's parsha. The mitzvah, they are not, according to what the Sefer HaChinuch is telling us, they are not individual commandments, but they all are part of the commandment of V'asu li mikdash, that they shall make for me a sanctuary. Okay. Now, the Sefer HaChinuch always goes in, is famous for explaining the reason for mitzvahs. And as the Sefer HaChinuch himself stresses, any explanation for a commandment that he gives is not definitive. It's rather a lesson that we're supposed to be taking out of the mitzvah. There are lessons in the commandments that God wants us to take from these from these commandments that we perform. He refers to them as the shorish, as the root. Where does the mitzvah come from? What is the lesson? What is the point? What is the reason of this mitzvah? Again, not definitive, but a reason, a root, a source for the mitzvah. And the Sefer HaChinuch, launches into that. But before that, he gives a very interesting introduction in which he basically says that I'm treading on very thin ice when I approach to try to explain what the essence of the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, the Tabernacle is. He's coming to explain what does it mean to build a house for God. That's heavy. That's heavy stuff. He says how we find if a person entered the Beis Hamikdash in an inappropriate manner, that could bring about a punishment by death from heaven. The Kohanim, the priests, always prepared themselves before they always sanctify themselves before they enter the Beis Hamikdash. The Levites also have to go through a process of purification and sanctification before they were able to be the tribe that would serve also in the tabernacle in the Beis Hamikdash. Which all shows that when you approach this holy place, you have to be very careful of how you approach it. And borrowing those examples, he says, you have to be very careful when you approach trying to explain the essence of what it means to build a house for Hashem, where Hashem says, my divine presence will rest there. To explain the essence of that is something that's very, you have to be very, very careful. It's very delicate. And now let me read to you from what he writes, very interestingly. He says, it is known and widely recognized amongst us, the people who accept the mitzvos, that there are 70 facets to the Torah. There's a principle called Ayim Panim La Torah, 70 faces for the Torah, 70 facets to the Torah. There are 70 angles, 70 approaches to the Torah, which means there are many different angles of how to approach and interpret the Torah. And he says, for each one of them, meaning for each one of these 70 ways, there are great and manifold roots, and every root has branches, each of which bears a great cluster of desirable fruit to make hearts wise. Every day they produce blossoms for those who attend them diligently, blossoms of wisdom and good intelligence, bringing light to all eyes. The depths of its wisdom widens and winds about until a man has not the power to grasp its ultimate sense. As the wise King Solomon avowed, I said I will get wisdom, but it was far from me. The point is that Torah is very wide. It has a tremendous breadth to it. And the 70 facets of Torah, each one is a root. It has many branches. The branches produce many fruits. And actually, the more that you get involved into it, the more you realize that it's too much to handle. It's too much to be able to grasp the entire breadth of Torah. As King Solomon himself, the wisest of all men, said, I will get wisdom, but it was far from me. There came to a point where he realized that even he cannot fathom the entire Torah. And he's trying to say, all the more so, when you're trying to deal with something as sublime and holy as the Holy Temple. With all that, however, he says, the hands of anyone who occupies himself with it should not be slackened. For if he eats a little or much of it, it is all sweet. And if there are many whose hand will not attain to a take of the fruit of the trees of the garden, let them take themselves its leaf for healing. Meaning, as big as it is, that doesn't mean that a person doesn't try to understand. And whether a person works and understands a lot, or they understand a little, it's all sweet. It's all worthwhile. So although I know its great worth and immense depth, and that it is too wondrous for me, too exalted, I have opened wide my mouth to speak of it, relying on what my master teachers taught me. Let a man pound away at his study, even if he does not know what he is saying. As it is stated, my soul pounds on with longing. This is based on the Talmud that talks about how a person has to pound, so to speak, on his learning, which means you try to break it down as much as you can. And whatever amount you'll break it down, you'll gain from it. And it'll be sweet and it'll be good. And all this is his introduction before he's ready to offer his explanation to the essence of what it means to build a house for Hashem. He talks about how Torah in general is so great, how Torah in general has such a wide breadth to it. And again, the more and all the more so when you're talking about the house of God, where God's divine presence rests. And although in essence it's really too immense to be able to fully grasp, but as our rabbis taught us, you work, you try, you don't give up, and whatever little bit that you can take and you can grasp, it's great, it's sweet, it's all beneficial. That's his introduction before he offers his explanation what is the essence of having the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so now he starts. And he starts off with a very important principle when it comes to the commandments of the Torah. Okay, know my son. This was actually written to his son. This whole book was written for his son. Know that all that is attained in regard to the eternal Lord when people observe all his mitzvahs is only this. Meaning, when Hashem gave us mitzvahs, what is the point of the mitzvahs, the commandments that he's given us? It is the desire of the eternal Lord to do us good. And as a man becomes capable and ready by observing those precepts to receive the good, then the eternal Lord grants him beneficence. He therefore made them know the good way, so that they may be good, this being the way of the Torah. For by it a man becomes good. Consequently, anyone who fulfills his precepts fulfills his desire, but being worthy then to receive his beneficence. On the other hand, if any person does not prepare himself for this, his evil is great. For he knows wherein the desire of the eternal Lord lies, and he carries out his deeds in opposition to his desire. What he's saying is like this. Hashem created the world for what purpose? Not that he needs anything. There is nothing that we do that benefits him. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our mitzvahs. But he created us so that he could benefit us. He created the world lehetiv, to do good. We have to remember that word. Tov is good. Okay? But tov and good in the essence in what we're talking about means that Hashem wants to bestow upon us tov. He wants to bestow upon us good. He is the ultimate good. He wants to bestow from his good upon us. The way we become worthy of that good is by becoming good. If we make ourselves good, we can then be worthy of receiving God's good. And how do we become good? By practicing the ways of good. The ways of the commandments of the Torah. This is what Hashem gave us the commandments for. You know, we can't understand why did God make the system this way. That is beyond our comprehension. But our tradition teaches us that this is the point, from our perception, this is how we see why God gave us commandments. He wants to do good for us. He wants to give us good. Good in this world. Good in the next world. We become worthy of that good by making ourselves good. We make ourselves good by following his commandments, by following what he wants from us. And a person who now does what God wants, he follows the commandments of God, that is a person who is fulfilling the will of God. He is doing what God wants. He, so to speak, he's giving Hashem nachas. He's giving Hashem pleasure. This is what Hashem wants. And the person who doesn't to fulfill mitzvahs is a person who is basically, unless he's ignorant and he doesn't know any better. But if a person knows and still doesn't fulfill the commandments, then what he's basically doing is he is ignoring what God wants and doing his own thing. But the first step that the Sefer HaChinuch is teaching us is that we have to understand that the purpose of mitzvahs are to make us worthy of receiving Hashem's good. And when we make, and the more we make ourselves tov, the more we make ourselves good, the more we are worthy, and the more we receive his goodness. Now he continues. And the truth is, he says, we find this in later on in Devarim. And I'm actually going to ask you to turn to that pasuk, because it's a pasuk we've dealt with very often, and it's very interesting as to how the Sefer HaChinuch explains it. So this pasuk is in Devarim Yud. Page 990. Page 990. The middle of the page, verse 12, Pasuk Yud Beis. Va'ata Yisrael, and now Israel. Ma'ashem alaykecha sh'el me'imach. What does Hashem your God ask of you? Ki im just liyiras Hashem Elokecha, to fear Hashem your God, lelechas b'chol derachav, to walk in all His ways, uli'ahava Yisrael, and to love Him, v'la'avodis Hashem Elokecha, to serve Hashem your God, b'chol levavcha, with all your heart, v'chol nafshecha, and with all your soul, lishmar es mitzves Hashem eschukaisav, to guard the commandments of God and His statutes, asher aneichem etzavcha hayoyim, that I command you today, l'toiv lach, for your good. Okay, so the pasuk reads, what is these few pasukim we just read? It says, what does Hashem ask from you? Just to fear Him, walk in His ways, love Him, fear Him, serve Him. And the question is, when you read the pasuk, you say, wait a minute, that's it? That's all He wants. Love, fear, keep all His mitzvahs. That doesn't sound like just. That sounds like an awful lot.
The whole okay? Nine yards.
Sounds like an awful lot. All right? So the Sefer HaKinuch says, the way you have to read the pasukim, this is how he tells you to read this pasuk. You have to read it like this. Let's go back. Okay? V'ata Yisrael, now Israel. Ma'ashem Elokecha Hashem Imach. What does God ask from you? Ki im jest. Pause. Okay? Comma. Hyphen. Okay? Whatever. Ki im jest. To fear Him, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him, to keep His mitzvahs, okay, comma, for your good. Meaning, what does Hashem ask from you? Just do everything for your good. I'm just doing it for your good. The key im is so it's really going on the Latovlach. What I'm asking of you is for what purpose and what purpose only? For your good. Why? Because look at the next verse, verse 14. Hein Hashem Elokecha, behold to Hashem your God, Hashemayim Ushmei Hashemayim, the heavens and the heavens of the heavens, Ha'aretz V'chol Asher Ba, the earth and all that's in it. I don't need you. I don't need your commandments. It's not for me. But rather, it's a Tov Lach. It's all for your good. So therefore, the way to read the pasuk according to the Chinuch is, what does Hashem ask from you? Just to do all these things, just for your good. You're not doing it for me, because I don't need it. It's all for your good. And that is the principle that he is saying here. The principle that he's saying here is, we have to understand, the point of all mitzvahs is all for our benefit. Now, getting back to the chinuch. Okay, so that's premise number one. The purpose of the mitzvahs are to make us good, to be worthy of His good. Okay. Then he says, among people who observe the mitzvahs, there are those who set their sights solely on the good that is destined for them, knowing that because of them, meaning because of the mitzvahs they do, blessing and good will be bestowed upon them. And with that intention, they occupy themselves with them, again the mitzvahs, perpetually. They have their portion in eternal life and merit to attain the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God. Yet they did not attain to the ultimate level of the good intention. Meaning, if we know that the purpose of the mitzvahs is to benefit us, there will be people who, what is going to be their focus of the mitzvahs? To attain the good. That's what it's about. I do the mitzvahs so that I will attain the reward that Hashem has for me. And although you will attain that reward, you will attain eternal life, You're not getting to the point you should be. You're not at the proper intention of what the performance of mitzvah is supposed to be about. Then he continues. There are those who have merited, however, that the eternal Lord should give them the heart to know and recognize His noble, exalted qualities. And as a result of their understanding, the thoughts of their heart become attached to His love with a strong and mighty bond, until they set the entire intent of their physical ability on the purpose of completing the desire of the eternal Lord out of their great yearning for Him. To the benefit which is destined for them on account of this preoccupation, they pay no attention. This is the great level to which the three patriarchs ascended, and many of their descendants after them. And this is the highest level to which a man can possibly ascend. Meaning, we have serving what we call serving Hashem for the purpose of reward, and that includes even reward in the afterlife. And then there is serving Hashem out of Ahava, out of love. Where does the love come from? Because when a person is able to recognize, as the Rambam Maimonides says, through nature, through other things, Hashem, a person comes to the recognition of the greatness of God. The recognition of the greatness of God now creates this strong attachment to God. And the reason now you want to serve God is not because of what I'm going to get at the end. It's not about the benefit that I'm going to have. But rather, it's about serving God. Doing what God wants. Why? Because I love God. That is the highest level. That is the level in which, if you think about it, a person who is serving out of love, not because of what's going to benefit him, right, is a person, again, who is fulfilling the will of God. He wants to fulfill the will of God because he loves God. But it doesn't mean that he ignores that the will of God is to do good with him. That was the premise. The premise of the commandments was that Hashem gives us the commandments to benefit us. Does that mean the person who serves God out of love forgets about that? That's the premise of everything that's happening, of everything that he's doing. But the difference is, are you doing it because of what you're going to gain? Or are you doing it because that is what God wants? Am I doing it because my Father is going to reward me? Or am I doing it because I want to fulfill the will of my Father, that He wants to benefit me through these things? But it's not about me, it's about God. And I know well that God wants to benefit me, but I'm not doing it because of the benefit. I'm doing it because I love God, and I know this is what God wants me to do for me. But again, my focus is fulfilling the will of God, whatever that will may be. And I know there's going to be benefit at the end, but that's not my purpose. And that is called serving God out of love, and that is the highest form of intent when doing mitzvahs. Okay, so the Nara Sefer HaChinuch continues. Based on all that, now with this settled clear in our mind, he writes, in regard to the precepts, it compels us to say that building a temple for the Eternal Lord, there to offer up our prayers and our sacrifices to Him, would be entirely in order to prepare our hearts for His worship. Not because He needs to dwell in a house of human beings and come under the shelter of their roof, even if it should be built of the cedars of Lebanon or of cypress wood. For heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, as by His Spirit they endure. All the more certainly would His glory have no need of a house built by human beings, perish the thought. This is surely a known and clear matter, that it was all meant for making our physical selves worthy, for the physical self becomes qualified through its actions. As good actions are multiplied and as they are continued with great perseverance, the thoughts of the heart become purified, cleansed, and refined. The Sefer HaChinuch is again telling us mitzvahs are for our benefit. And the point is that every mitzvah we do, and the more mitzvahs we do, these are what create us. This is what creates our nature, our personality, our being. And the more we do it, the more we are influenced, and the more we are changed. Adam nifak fi pulaysav, says the Sefer HaChinuch in a different place. A person is formed by his actions. And therefore, the more good actions we do, the better we become. And therefore, when you talk about a Beis HaMikdosh, when you talk about a sanctuary for God's divine presence, it's not doing anything for Him. He doesn't need to be in a house of that human beings created. He doesn't need it. The heavens can't contain Him. So an edifice built by a human being is going to contain Him? It's not about that. It's again about benefiting us, making us better through our actions. Okay, but now, what is unique about building a Beis HaMikdash? What is unique about that? What is special about building a Beis HaMikdash? He continues. Now the Eternal Lord desires good for human beings, as we have stated. Therefore, He commanded us to establish a site that should be pure and clean to the ultimate degree of cleanliness, there to purify the thoughts of people and to rectify and perfect their heart toward Him. He chose that site and prepared it for the good of human beings. Then by the worthiness of deed and the purification of thought that we would attain there, our intelligence would ascend to find adherence with the super, with the divine intelligence. The Beis HaMikdash, when Hashem says, build the Beis HaMikdash, what's happening here is that Hashem is saying, this is a very special spot. I have now created a place that is the holiest, purest place in the world. And when you perform my service in that place will be the place that will purify your mind and heart to the highest degree. To a degree that he says we can attain that our seichel, that our intelligence, our thoughts, could cling to seichel al-yoni, to the highest form of divine intelligence. But you can. Oh, but how do you get there? You get there through doing the commandments in the Beis HaMikdash. You have a sanctuary, you have a holy temple, this is the holiest and purest place around, and when you are there, and when you are performing the service there, you are now experiencing, you are now in an environment that will purify your heart and your soul in the highest form. That is the essence of the Beis HaMikdash. It's not like the Beis HaMikdash is just, well, you know, you build a big shul, and everybody comes there, and everybody davens and does mitzvahs there, so it's a really special place, because everybody's there doing the service. No, it starts before that. It actually starts with when you build the abode that Hashem says to build, according to the way He says you build it, you are now creating a very unique place, so that now when you perform the mitzvahs that are unique to that place, you will now experience the purification and becoming good, so that now you'll be able to receive more, you'll be able to receive the good that God wants to benefit us, that wants to give us. Then he says, but wait a minute. It's interesting to note that we know that the site of the temple, even when there is no temple there, is still holy. It's still holy. So even though you're not doing anything there, okay, it's still holy. Which seems a little odd, because if the purpose of that place is, you know, in order that we should, you know, be able to purify ourselves, if we're not doing anything there, so what's the holiness about? The answer is, yes. The answer is, the same way God has sent, this is what the Sefer HaChinuch says, the same way God has sent us prophets to be able to benefit us, to make us better, God created a place, a special place where we can become, our thoughts and hearts and our minds can become purified in the highest level, in the greatest way. That place is the place where the Beis HaMikdash was built. That is the place that was the tabernacle, that was the Beis HaMikdash, and really regarding the Beis HaMikdash, the actual spot where the Beis HaMikdash stood. Because we know the tabernacle was in many different places. The place where the tabernacle was, where it was and then left, didn't remain holy, as far as I know. But the Beis HaMikdash, again, which was the ultimate, that was a place that became sanctified. But it's all the same idea. There is a place that is sanctified. There is a place of the highest form of purity and of holiness for a person to become pure and holy. And when you have the Beis HaMikdash that is active, when the Beis HaMikdash is present, and when the sacrifices are being brought, and where people are there, and people are praying, there is no question that the holiness that can be attained there, and the bracha and the blessing that comes out of there, is at a much greater level. Because you're doing the mitzvahs there. You're utilizing it. You're doing what you're supposed to do within that environment. But it doesn't mean that the environment doesn't exist if you're not there. The sanctity is still there. The environment is still there. It's just that without doing the mitzvahs, without having a standing Beis HaMikdash, without having the sacrifices, without having the service in the Beis HaMikdash, the amount of purity and holiness and blessing that emanates from there is going to be on a lower level. But the point of the chinuch in what he's telling us is that the essence of building a mikdash, a sanctuary for Hashem, is to create a unique place of the highest form of purity and sanctity, so that when we go within that environment and we bring sacrifices and we do the commandments that we're supposed to do there, we have now purified, cleansed ourselves, we've made ourselves good. in a way that now we can be able to receive Hashem's good on a higher and unique level. That's what building the Beis Mikdash is about. Every mitzvah is about making us good. Every mitzvah is about purifying us and sanctifying us so that we can receive Hashem's good. The Beis HaMikdash served that purpose as the place by which you can attain that in a way that nowhere else can you. You can't do it anywhere else. You can be anywhere else. You can do whatever mitzvahs you want. When there was a point of time that you could actually bring sacrifices outside of the Beis HaMikdash, you could bring a sacrifice there. It was a tremendous experience. But it's not the same thing as doing it in the Beis HaMikdash. Because the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, was a unique place, the holiest and purest place around, by which a person could go there, perform the mitzvahs he's supposed to, and cleanse himself, and make himself the good, the toiv, that Hashem wants, so that Hashem should be able to bless him with the good that he wants to bestow upon him. Now, I want to share with you now a very interesting medrash that relates to this idea of the Beis HaMikdash being this very, very special and holy place. Now, there is a medrash in Parshas Toldos. This is a medrash, we mentioned this medrash before. It's a medrash that is on the pasuk when Yaakov is disguising himself as Esav to get the blessings from his father Yitzchak. And the pasuk says, "Vayer," and we know that what did Rivka do? She dressed Yaakov in Esav's special clothing. And the pasuk says, "Vayarach esreach begodav," that Yitzchak smelled the scent of his clothing. So it means, you know, when you read the pasuk, you read the verses, that means that Yitzchak smelled the scent of the clothing. This is Esav's clothing, and therefore, it's Esav. But the Medrash says that there is something else going on here. And that is that the word is bigodav, his clothing. But we know that in the Torah there's no punctuation. And therefore, the Medrash offers Midrashic interpretations by changing the punctuation. And instead of the wording be bigodav, his clothing, it changed to bogdav. You know what a bogate is? A traitor. And that means that Yitzchak smelt the scent of the traitors. Yitzchak had a prophecy at this point that whoever was wearing this coat, even his traitors, even the traitors that will come out of him, have a good reyach, they have a good smell to them, they have a good scent. And the Medrash has the following story. There was a Jew named Yosef Meshisa. And he was basically an apostate. He had abandoned his Jewish ways, and he was actually joining the Roman army in the destruction of the Holy Temple. That's how low he fell. And the Romans, knowing that the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, was a unique place, they decided that the first person to walk in and to violate it should be a Jew. And they had one right there. Yosef Meshisa. They sent him in and they said, "You go in, whatever you bring out, it's yours. That's your reward for violating the Beis HaMikdash." Now the Beis HaMikdash had more than one menorah, more than one candelabra. But it says he walked in and he brought out a menorah, brought out a candelabra. And the Romans saw it was so exquisite. And they said, no, you can't keep this. No. You're not worthy of keeping this. Go back in and take something else." And at that point, Yosef Meshisa said, I'm not going back in. And they demanded he went back in. And they offered him even greater reward. And he absolutely refused to go back in. And they tortured him to death. And as he was dying, he said, "Hashem is righteous, for I have rebelled against him." So when Yitzchak realized that whoever is wearing this coat, right, even his traitors are special. That here is a person who sunk to the lowest level, and look how he turned around and gave up his life to sanctify God. That this person is special. This is the person who deserves the blessing. So my friend brings the following thought from the Panavizhirov, Shlomo Yosef Kahaneman Zatzal. And he's bothered by the following. He's bothered, what happened to this Yosef Meshisa? He was ready to walk into the Beis HaMikdash and violate it, right? And he walked in, and he took it out. And at that point, right, he had himself a very nice candelabra. Then they said to him, no, you can't have it. And that's when he said, I'm not going back in. What exactly changed in this man? What exactly changed? Now, you know, anybody want to offer an explanation? What made him change? What made this drastic turnaround? It's unbelievable. So at one point, I would have thought that, you know, sometimes when you hit rock bottom,
you see the light.
Somehow or another, at that point, there's that last hope that you can do that. There's the last chance that you have.
No plans to
but
go.
The way that he, yeah, or just staying down. Okay, nope. The Panavizharov said the difference was before going into the Beis HaMikdash and after. Before he went into the Beis HaMikdash, he was ready to violate the Beis HaMikdash and take one of the vessels for himself. And yes, it would seem that the fact that they took it away from him, right, just following what happened, you could argue and say, you know, before that, maybe he wouldn't have changed. You don't know. But the Hanavizharov suggested that the change in Yosef Meshisa took place because he walked into the Beis HaMikdash. And when you walk into a holy place, it has its effect. And it was that effect, it was that little, that it was the spark that being in the Beis HaMikdash put into this man that allowed him to pull himself out and take himself to the extreme. That I'm not going in, I'm not going to desecrate Hashem's name again, and I'm even willing to give up my life for it. But the difference was, the Panavizharov said, being in going before going into the Beis HaMikdash and after being in there. So a friend brings a very interesting story to show that, you know, sometimes even you don't even need the Beis HaMikdash for this. And he writes about a man, I believe it was a German Jew, doesn't say that. His name was Franz Rosenzweig. And he wrote a book called The Star of Redemption. This Franz Rosenzweig originally was an author, a philosopher, totally secular Jew, completely. He was engaged to a non-Jewish woman. He was considering baptism. And that's where he was at. During World War I, he served as a captain in the German army on the Eastern Front. One night, he found himself in a small Polish town, and that night was Yom Kippur. And he was making his rounds around the town. He saw a light in the shul, and he heard noise coming out of this building. And out of curiosity, he stopped in. He walked into the shul called Nidreinite, just out of curiosity. When he walked out a little while later, he writes, he was a religious Jew, a sincere Baal Teshuvah. He broke off his engagement to Gentile women and led a life of observance from that point on. He became one of the first, what we call Baal Teshuvah. This is 1915. It wasn't in to become more observant in those days. Here was a man, totally secular. He walked into a shul Yom Kippur night, and he walked out a different person. Not everybody's going to be like that. You have to have there has to be something about you. Or you have to have some kind of a merit. But the point is that there is something about being in a holy place. About being in a holy environment. You walk into a certain environment, it leaves a mark on you. In the case of Yosef Meshisa, it was the Beis HaMikdash. The greatest environment that a person can be in. But a shul on Yom Kippur night can also do that. Again, when the proper environment is created. That is what the Beis HaMikdash was about, says the Sefer HaChinuch. It's about creating, having a place in this world that is the holiest, purest environment, an environment that is the most conducive to purifying our hearts and our souls, to purify us, to make ourselves good, so that we should be able to receive the good that God wants to bestow upon us. Okay. One other thought now that I want to share with you. Okay. Let's go back to page 444. Let's start from the beginning. Pasuk Aleph, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemar. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Dabar al Bnei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, Vayikchu li truma, and let them take for me a separation. Me'eis kol ish asher yedvenu libay, from every man whose heart motivates him, Tikchu es truma, see, you shall take my portion. This is talking about where Moshe is to tell the Jewish people to donate. It's interesting the fact that Hashem tells Moshe, tell the Jewish people, take a separation from me. And there's a mentioning of every man whose heart motivates him. It doesn't just say, tell the Jewish people, donate. Tell the Jewish people, take a separation. From every person whose heart motivates him, shall you take my portion. The Torah stresses the motivation of the heart. Which means that the Torah wanted heart. That there would be that when you gave the money, you just didn't just give the money. You gave it with heart. You gave it with desire. You gave it with joy. Your heart should be into it because that's the essence of a person. So, based on this idea, I'm going to share with you a story. The following story, like this, and it's a very interesting story about the difference about what intent makes. About where your heart is, what kind of difference it can make. So we've mentioned many times before Reb Chaim of Elazhin. Reb Chaim of Elazhin was a student of the Vilna Gaon, and he created the first yeshiva, the first official academy of learning, at least in modern times. I mean, there were yeshivas, there were academies of learning, we know the times of the Gemara, Rishonim. But there was a point of time that stopped, and basically students had a teacher, and they studied in a shul, and they went to the rabbi. There was no official academy in a large scale, I guess you'd say it, or at least this was the first Lithuanian higher academy of learning, again in the sense of a yeshiva, of an academy. And when he started his yeshiva, of course, all institutions need
money.
Donors.
It's money.
Okay, donors. And you have to build up a donors list, right? You have to build up people who are willing to donate to support, and every year you go back to them for a donation. Right? That's standard. Okay? So, the Volozhiny Yeshiva had its list of people, its list of donors. The dean of the yeshiva, Reb Chaim of Volozhin, used to check through the list. And basically the list with, this and this person lives here and donated this. And there was one villager. He wasn't a man, he wasn't living in a big city, in a big town, he was a villager. But he donated every year 50 rubles, and that was a lot of money. A lot of money. And Chavilashin, was really very amazed about how a person living in a village, typically not a rich person, gave so much money to the yeshiva. Fine. A few years pass, Reb Chaim Elazhin didn't go, he didn't go traveling all around, to collect the money. He had what's called the Meshulach, right? He had people who would go out and collecting money. He had people collecting donations, okay? Fundraisers, as we call them. So there's one fundraiser who at a certain point of time, so Reb Chaim Elazhin, look, this is really, I'm not using my time out right when everywhere I go, I have to find a wagon driver to take me around. I find a wagon driver, I go to a place, I got to find another one. It's just not a good way to use time. I need my own horse and wagon. So Reb Chaim Volozhin, the dean, said, okay, fine, I agree, making sense. It's money out of yeshiva coffers, but again, it's for the purpose of being able to produce more funds. Okay. Short while later, the same fundraiser says, I need an assistant. I need someone, a young man, to come along with me to help me out. Chaim Volozhin was fine. He said, I agree, that's fine. Comes back a different time and he says, I need a new hat. I need a nice suit. You know, if you want to raise money out of wealthy people, you got to present yourself properly. You come like a schmendrick, like a schlepper. They're not going to be so excited about giving you money. You come and you look good and you look presentable, look distinguished. Yeah, this is what gets these people going. Pavlovina said, fine. He was completely in agreement with it. Apparently, this fundraiser did his job well. He was sincere, and he gave him what he needed. So that year, after the fundraiser was all decked out with his own personal assistant and horse and wagon, he showed up at the village of this person who always gave 50 rubles a year. He looked at the fundraiser, and he says, this is where my money goes? Yeah. Gotta be kidding. Yeah. Mm-mm. I'm not donating to this institution anymore. And as much as a fundraiser pleaded with him, wouldn't do it. Wouldn't change his mind. Comes back empty-handed. Let's Reb Chaim Volozhin know what happened. Reb Chaim Volozhin was disappointed. He was very disappointed. And he told this fundraiser, the next time you're going back there, I'm coming with you. Okay? So, the villager sees the wagon coming, the Meshulach coming, and he says, he's back. But there's somebody there with him. None other than Reb Chaim Volozhin himself. So that villager was astounded, gave tremendous honor and cover to Rechai Volozhin. Rechai Volozhin said to him, please tell me, what happened? Actually, I think according to the story, the villager didn't explain to the fundraiser why he wouldn't give any more funds. But when Rechai Volozhin asked him how come he wouldn't give him any more funds, he explained to him, when I saw him, money's going, I'm not interested. So Rechai Volozhin asked him, have you ever studied any section of Torah? He said, Chumash. The five books of the Torah I've studied that I know good. So he takes out a Chumash and he actually turns to Parshas Vayakhel, which is later on, which is, this Parsha is what you need to do, and Parshas Vayakhel is what they did. And the Parshas Vayakhel, actually writing Parshas Kisisa, were introduced, who's the main architect here? His name is Bezalel. And the Torah says that Salo was given the wisdom to think thoughts and to do all the crafts with wisdom. Okay. So Rechai Volozhin turned to the villager and he said, look, when people went ahead and they gave donations to building the tabernacle, okay, you know, we can assume that anybody who gave their money said, you know where I want my money to go? I want my money to go for the holiest part. Because we know there are different levels of sanctity in the tabernacle. You have the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. You have the Oren, you have the Ark. You've got different sections that are holier than others. You have different utensils that are holier than others. And probably everybody wanted their money to go for the holiest part. Right? The guy would say, Marisha, this money, you'll make sure to put it in the right place for me. Okay? And but you know, how you do that? How are you supposed to do that? How are you supposed to decide whose money goes where? And you would just say, well, that's it. We just threw all the money together, and whatever happens, happens. Is that what happened? So Rechai Volozhin said, no. Is that what happened? But rather, Bezalel, who our sages say understood how the world was created. He was so wise that he understood. He had an understanding of how Hashem created the world with the letters of the Aleph Beis. I'm going to get into that, right? He understood that. He was the person that he could discern by each person how pure was their intent in the money they were giving. The purer your intent, the holier, that's your money then went to the holier part. Because the purest intent is the purest money and it goes to the holiest of the sections. It was Bezalel's job to discern the levels of purity and to know, okay, this person's donation goes to make this, and this person's donation goes to make that. The purity of your intent, the difference of how much your heart is into it, makes a difference into the holiness of the donation and to what the donation goes. Chaim Lesher said to this man, if your intent is pure, you have nothing to worry about where your money will go. Your money will go to feed the students who are studying Torah. And if your thoughts aren't so pure, then your money will go for the fundraiser suit. and if your intent is all about yourself, just about your honor, then your money will go for the animal feed. All important, all a mitzvah, it's all tzedakah. It is, it's all tzedakah, it's all important. These are all necessary things to be able to support the yeshiva, and each one of them is a mitzvah. But if you want to know, if you want to make sure that your money is going to the holiest part, that will all depend on the purity and holiness of your thoughts.